I invite you to turn with me this morning to Titus. Titus, we'll read together chapter 2, and we do so in connection with the Lord's Day 32. And I should have asked you to pass down again those forms and prayers books. I didn't make it clear last week, and I apologize for that, for those of you who hadn't been here the week before. But we are now going to be using our Federation's approved forms and prayers book for our consideration of our confessions and Lord's Supper, baptism, those kinds of things. We will turn there in a moment to page 237. And again, as I've already alluded to, this Lord's Day deals with good works. Why should we do good works? And I wish I had the time to read all three of these brief chapters of Titus. I don't. I encourage you to do it, because really, if you read through, you're going to see that Paul points to this, really from the beginning to the end of this brief letter. Talks about those who do not do good works. For example, the last verse of chapter 1, they, and he's talking about deceivers, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable and disobedient, unfit for any good work. Chapter 3, verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves in good works. Verse 14 of chapter 3, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And again, throughout these chapters, from beginning to talk about the qualifications for elders and then talking about how older men and older women ought to conduct themselves, he continually talks about how one is to act, what one is to do who professes to be a child of God. But we're going to read together chapter 2. And if there is more of a focus, it would be on verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, as we give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own husbands in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and unworldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Then we turn to 237 in the back of the Forms and Prayers book. Incidentally, as you can see from the outlines for this morning and tonight, we're going to be only considering point one this morning, and we'll continue with points two and three, the Lord willing, tonight. So Lord's Day 32, we find two questions and answers, the second one on the following page, and we will express what we believe stating together the answers to these questions. Lord's Day 32, question 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing us by His Spirit into His image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits, and that He may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are familiar, quite familiar with those solas, that which we call the solas of the Reformation. We believe that we are saved by grace, through faith, by Christ, according to Scripture, for the glory of God, and all of these qualified by that one word alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. In other words, we firmly believe that our salvation, which we know is a fact by the grace of God, we firmly believe that our salvation is nothing of us. We firmly believe that it's nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to the cross of Jesus do we cling. We contribute absolutely nothing. Well, except, as I've said before, for one thing. We contribute the need to be saved. So in a sense, we could add another alone because of our need alone. And you see, beloved, this was clearly the theology of the Apostle Paul. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And as Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Clearly, this is the theology of the Apostle Paul. But then James, we know, comes along and he says, faith without works is dead. In other words, James is saying it's no faith at all. It's simply not faith. And because of that, you see, some want to say that Paul and James contradict each other, but they clearly don't contradict each other. James would agree that one is saved by faith alone, but in the context in which and for which he was writing, he made it clear that it is not by a faith that is alone. It is by faith alone, but it is not by a faith that is alone. That is, it is a faith that is demonstrated. It is a faith that is clear to see in the believer's actions, called good works, works of obedience, which the Apostle Paul also then endorses. If we go back to what we had just quoted from him in Ephesians chapter 2, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, creating in Christ for" what? "Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's absolutely no contradiction between Paul and James. And with the catechism now, maybe you noticed, I didn't specify it particularly, but right before Lord's Day 32, we have part 3 on gratitude. We now make that transition from the second part. Remember, the three parts, guilt, grace, gratitude, sin, salvation, and service. And we now make that transition from that second part on grace, salvation, redemption, and deliverance to the third and final section on gratitude, service, or thankfulness. And as we do so, we pick up on Lord's Day 24, where we consider together the relationship between faith and good works, and we are taught there that good works, again, cannot and simply do not contribute to our salvation. In other words, good works are not a prerequisite. They are not a precondition for getting saved. In other words, they are not the basis or the foundation of our salvation, but very simply, good works for the child of God is the result of and proof that one is really saved. If we go back to answer 64, but doesn't this teaching, the question asked, but doesn't this teaching, and that's the teaching that our good works merit us absolutely nothing, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Now, gratitude or thankfulness is an appropriate term because even children understand, boys and girls, you've been taught that if you receive a gift, that the appropriate response is to say thank you. And the child of God, we know, has received the greatest gift. Very simply, how else do we put it? There's nothing else that can be compared with it. There's no gift that is greater than the gift that we have received from God. And therefore, the child of God simply cannot help but to tell and to show of that one's thankfulness and to do so to God. The child of God wants to. And there is no better way to do this than through good works of obedience. The one cannot help that because the one who is born again is a new creature. The one who is born again is being recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. God's people are saved from sin and they are saved to serve. To serve God first and foremost, and to do so with grateful obedience. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, we read, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will write my law on their hearts, my law by which to guide them." And as Jesus says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And Paul again in verses 11 through 14 of Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce," or as another translation says, "say no," training us to renounce or say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." And we know, again, we know too that Paul, for example, in Colossians and Ephesians, for example, he says again and again, put off the deeds of the old man. Put them off more and more and more and more. Put on the deeds of the new man in Christ. Beloved, by good works, the redeemed child of God shows how much he or she appreciates the full worth of the work of Jesus Christ for us and our salvation. I have to admit that I didn't really appreciate the word appreciate until preparing this message. You know, sometimes you have a word and you think, well, I know what that means. I can describe that word. And I got to thinking about the word appreciate because I came across it in this context. I thought, what does it mean to appreciate the work of God through Jesus Christ? Well, do you know what the word appreciate really means? The word appreciate means to recognize, to understand, and to enjoy the full worth of something. So it's very appropriate to talk about appreciate here. The child of God shows how much he or she appreciates, that is, recognizes or understands or enjoys the full worth of the work of Jesus Christ for us and our salvation. And that one does so, at least in part, through their good works. And so our consideration today is redemption renewal for a life of good works. We'll consider again the first point this morning, and the Lord willing, points 2 and 3 tonight. For a life of good works, first of all, which express thankfulness to the praise of God. Question and answer 32 again, at least part of it. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing us by His Spirit into His image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits, and that He may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Now, at the very beginning, beloved, we need to dispel a couple of errors. Now, question and answer 86 reminds us where we have been so far in our treatment of the Word of God summarized by the Heidelberg Catechism, and it points forward to where we are going. And that's necessary, you see, because the very idea and the very performing of good works has been misunderstood, with predominantly two errors throughout history. Generally speaking, are antinomianism and legalism, which both have various strands among them. But generally speaking, antinomianism means without or against law or no law. Antinomianism, again, in a very general way, says that since we are saved by grace, and since Jesus Christ paid for our sin and He fulfilled the law, well, then we do not have to worry how we live, because we're forgiven anyway. And anything we do does not matter, and the law of God is absolutely meaningless. I think some years ago I shared with you what Dr. R.C. Sproul had said regarding what he called the antinomian him. I don't remember if he's the one who came up with it or whether he was quoting it from someone else, but the antinomian him says this: freed from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. Of course, beloved, we know that that's completely false. It's simply not true. It's a lie. Antinomianism also says, it's a way of saying that we must remove all temptation to think that our works save us. And therefore, the law is a temptation for us, because it makes us think that we must do the law, perform the law, in order to earn something before God, and therefore the law must be avoided as a temptation. However, again, it's completely unbiblical. It is unchristian. It is an insult to our Lord Jesus Christ, whose work was to do what you and I failed to do, and to restore us to the image of God with a love and a desire for, and with the purpose of keeping the law. In fact, again, as Paul says in verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. And as we said a moment ago, that Jesus said, if you love Me, you will obey what I command. The second error is legalism, again, which says that we can earn God's favor. And a particular threat of legalism is Pelagianism. Pelagianism, which emphasizes good works but de-emphasizes sin. Pelagius taught that we're not born corrupt, that we're born innocent. Really not a whole lot different, if not different at all, than how Adam was created. But that one learns sin by way of imitation, and therefore one is able to earn their salvation. and shows what man can do for God. Well, legalism, we know, is the opposite of antinomianism. Legalism says that we must do our part for our salvation. It says that, gratitude then is my work through and by which I pay God back, or as some teach today, by which I hang on to that which He did for me, that which He gave to me. Again, dangerous and false and unbiblical. And beloved, Scripture combats both of these errors. And we see that through our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, which, don't forget, is a faithful summary of the truth of the Word of God. And our confession in the Catechism, it does not deny the place nor the necessity of good works. And the reason is very, very clear, because the Word of God does not deny the place or the necessity of good works. At the very same time, our catechism, because Scripture does, it clearly denies any earning power in them or merit from them. Scripture teaches us that good works are necessary, but the question again is for what? Maybe you noticed in the answer there are four details given. Some make it three, but I think we can make it four. That we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits, that's the first one, that He may be praised through us, and these are our consideration this morning and for tonight, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. But even before we talk about those four things, notice, beloved, that our thankfulness is confessed. It's not just, first of all, shown or demonstrated. It's confessed. Question 86 is a confession of redemption. And beloved, to believe and to confess and to truthfully express confidence of our redemption is already a part of thankfulness. Boys and girls, it is the tell part of show and tell. It is the fruit of the believer's lips. This section on gratitude does not begin with a lament or a complaint. It doesn't even begin with a wish. Oh, if only I was saved, or if only I was delivered then. No, it begins with a song of triumph. Notice how the question begins. Since we have been delivered from our misery. Since it is a done deal. And it is a done deal completely without my help. Beloved, this is a hymn of thanksgiving, just like that from the four living creatures and the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 5, where we read, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," talking about the Lamb, "worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth," as if to say, you have done all of this for us. And that's the same for you and me. We can say that of our Lord Jesus, you have done this for me. That's our confession. Yet as the entire catechism reminds us, our doctrine, our confession, and then our life and our conduct, they must be in agreement. Heart, mouth, and then the hands, or the lips and one's life must go together. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." From your heart, we can say, flows your actions, flows all that you desire to do. And again, we've seen that in our consideration of 1 Peter. He talks about the very same thing. A life, a confession and conduct. Paul again, throughout Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, and other places, he tells us what we must know. And then he tells us what we are to do with what we are to know. Not only does the mouth reflect what's in one's heart, But then, beloved, one's actions give expression to what's in that one's heart. And therefore, the confessor of salvation must necessarily ask with Paul, as he did on the Damascus Road, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, beloved, to be sincere, a life of gratitude must be, and it will be, clothed with flesh and blood. And this, then, is through renewal of life, as answer 86 says again, because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing us by His Spirit into His image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits and that He may be praised through us. And again, as Paul says in Titus 3, verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And notice then, too, that the performing of good works is really not, first of all, what we do for God. Our gratitude to Him is the result of His work in us by the Holy Spirit. Salvation, beloved, is a package deal. The Son of God redeemed us. The Holy Spirit of God renews us. And that means that redemption and renewal necessarily go together. Yes, the born-again child of God cooperates in this renewal because the Holy Spirit of God makes us able and willing to do good works. Jesus Christ redeemed us by His blood, and He purifies us by His Spirit. And beloved, that means that it is simply impossible to have Jesus as one's Savior. It's possible to have Him as one's Savior, but not to have Him as the Lord and the Master of your life and my life. Because from the moment that one is justified, that one is in Christ. That one is no longer outside of Christ. And therefore, as Paul says, asks in Romans 6, verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And his point is, you can't. You simply can't. You cannot separate the true fact that Jesus saves us from the guilt and the punishment of sin from the true fact that He also saves us from the power and the influence of sin. He saves us from the state and also from the resulting condition. His work of redemption is necessarily followed by a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, James can say again with full confidence, faith without works is dead. It is not faith at all. The Holy Spirit renews the child of God. In essence, He permeates, He saturates our whole life with the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And God's people then are changed with a new way of thinking God's thoughts after Him, a new way of feeling, delighting in God, desiring Him, and a new way of willing, wanting what God wants. The child of God is renewed so that our thoughts and our words and our actions and our motives and our desires and everything about the child of God changes from enmity with and enmity against God to harmony with God. And again, Paul kind of touches on this in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce or say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live. Instead, we could say, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This renewal, demonstrated through good works, expresses thankfulness to the praise of God through both a confession of one's mouth and through the conduct of our life, giving proof that one is truly grafted into Christ by true faith and actually producing fruits of true faith. Beloved, what a way to say thank you to the Almighty God for all of His benefits for you and me, for His gift of salvation. And again, not only is it something that is expressed with our mouth, but it is clearly demonstrated. Genuine thanks, boys and girls, again, is a show and tell. Because words without actions are absolutely meaningless. It is insincere. I'm sure that if your grandpa or grandma and grandma give you a gift, not only do you say thank you to them, but you follow it up with a hug You give them a hug. You not only tell them that you're thankful, but you show them that you're thankful. Beloved, God is thanked and praised when I demonstrate Jesus Christ living in me. He is thanked and praised when renewal produces the fruit in my life of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God is praised when the believer's style of living is a lifestyle molded by and clothed in good works. Very simply, we don't do good works to get saved, but the child of God does good works because that one is saved. And again, all of this is shaped by what God commands. In Lord's Day 33, it's going to talk about what good works are. But notice just briefly, question 91, but what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory. Beloved, a life of good works is a life of faith and obedience to the law of God, to the revealed will of God. That ought to be logical for us because, again, as we said earlier in the service, God's law places before us His holy character. And with His law, He gives to us, He tells us what it is that pleases Him. And the thing that we have to be clear about, too, is that not only are we talking about outward acts, we could come up with all kinds of suggestions of what would be considered to be a good work. But we're not talking now just about outward acts, things that we do, for example, helping another with our hands or going on a mission trip or giving our money to charity. That's part of it, as we see in chapter 3, verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. But you see, it's not just doing of those things, because even unbelievers do those kinds of things. But it's also our inward attitude, again, shaped by Paul's question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And therefore, as we talk about good works in the believer's life, we are talking about the ordinary daily course of life. We are talking about the believer's whole life, in a sense, 24/7. It is to be a good work. So that, as the Catechism's exposition of the fourth commandment points out, every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. So that my life is a life of contentment, and therefore I do not steal from my neighbor, and I do not covet what my neighbor has. So that my life is a life of honesty, and therefore I do not bear false witness against my neighbor or lie. So that my life is a life of devotion, and therefore I have no other gods before the true God. And again, Paul, that's why I'd love to read this whole thing, and I encourage you to read all three chapters of Titus. He is pointing out exactly this. He points out what once was and what is supposed to be with regard to elders. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Older men, chapter 2. To be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women, to be reverent, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, to teach what is good. Train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive. Young men, model of good works. Show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And he goes on and on throughout these chapters. And therefore, beloved, it includes even eating and drinking. All whatever we do is to be done to the glory of God. And this new life, characterized by good works, is a living demonstration then of our confession that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And because of all of his benefits to me, as that answer finishes out, his Holy Spirit makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Well, beloved, we need to come to a close, and as we do so this morning, in anticipation of finishing tonight, it begins here. A faith life is a life with faith demonstrated in living for Jesus Christ. Apart from him, one is still selfish. Apart from Jesus, one is still self-focused with a desire to please no one but oneself. Praise be to God, beloved, that that was not the focus of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that his focus was to please and to do his Father's will in order to save a people for himself. And as those who own such a great salvation, what is our response to be? I think Paul says it beautifully and simply in verse 10 of chapter 2, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Or as another translation says, that they might make the teaching of God, our Savior, attractive. Beloved, what a way to show thanksgiving and praise to God, to strive to make the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ attractive. May that be our goal. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word. We know that it is so easy to become confused at times and to think in our own hearts that our obedience or the things that we do or the things that we refrain from doing somehow bring honor and glory to you in a way that makes you satisfied with us. But we know, Father, that that couldn't be the farthest from the truth, that there's only one way that you might be satisfied with us, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that very truth. And therefore, Father, may we be those who do respond with thankful hearts, thankful lives, with the works of obedience, desiring to do that which pleases the Almighty God. Indeed, what a way to say thank you. And may that be our goal each and every day of life that you give, that we would wake up to each new day and to think about thanking you for all that you have done for us. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake, and in his name we ask these things. Amen.